Who here likes Chinese food? Who here likes the fortune cookie at the end of the meal?
No, I really don't.
That's what I figured. I want everyone to go in their Bibles, kids included. If you need to take notes to keep your attention going, I might quiz you in Sunday school. So John 5:44 is our scripture I want everyone to go to. John 5:44. It says, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Like a fortune cookie, it's the same with man's honor. It's part of life. The praises of men are only praising God's qualities in you.
Great.
But man doesn't see that. We want to take full credit. As we carry around God's attributes that men glory in, how can we not fall in this trap? How can we not reduce life to a fortune cookie? So if we put this in a math problem, Elijah, finding God's honor equals our pursuit. Receiving man's honor equals a fortune cookie. So in my last message, I discussed about the attributes we share with God. And I want to write on the board one of those attributes of free choice. Free choice, free choice. So, God used his free choice. His choice was to create creation. His other free choice was creating us. And his third choice was giving us his purpose. What is our free choice in the matter? Is it the pleasures of eating that fortune cookie? Is our free choice spent on finding truth? And for some, it's leaving sin and returning back to God. But just know free choice comes with a community of people that will share in that path. Go in your Bibles, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:18. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in honor."
Air.
Air. That's the 2 Peter 2:18. That's the King James Version.
Thank you.
Luke, what's a flatterer? Someone that speaks flatteries.
What are flatteries?
Flatterers are one that act or perform or charade to make others trust them. Flatterers can be in your classroom. It can be at work. And we're seeing it a lot in politics with virtue signaling, rehearsing a political narrative, entitlement programs, interest groups, and free money. Flatterers recognize that certain kinds of people will make them powerful, and they will fill your heads with ideas that we want to hear. Both flatterers and addicts of flatteries have a spiritual problem. It's unbelief, fear, and fleshly desires. What the Spirit does to people is it distorts the truth of God and His nature, our worth, and the meaning of relationships. The typical codependent relationship is feeding the other, which will eventually escalate to emotional and physical abuse at times. God wants us free from all these liars, telling us that we need them. Flatteries are not compliments. So if I say, Caleb, you look great today. Jane, I like your hair. That is okay. So there is a caveat to free choice as believers. The deeper we move into our destiny, free choice gets reduced. So from walking aimlessly through the hot wilderness, we move into the tabernacle. And the walls of the outer court reduce our free choice. What we look upon is the altar, the laver, and the box with the covering. That becomes our new reality. Our relationships change as we center our relationships within that same space. Our revelation of the Lord in ourselves start transforming by our walk of faith. And some will move into that covered box in the tabernacle, where choice dwindles even more. And if we go into that back room, in that covered box, free choice goes extinct because it's all about God. Amen. In that room. Please go 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians. That's chapter 6 in the King James Version. Verse 20. It's the number after 19. Thanks.
Before verse 7.
For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Consider free choice is a gift for all men. In hopes of bringing them to Jesus. But this gift morphs, changes, evolves into freedom. Freedom is developed in the process of sanctification. And if we stay faithful to the completion, it will take us to what I'm going to call the revelation of freedom. I'll explain. Jesus' ministry was his earthly deliverance of the healing of people's physical bodies and their spirits, his death on the cross, his burial in a cave, and him resurrecting. It's our benchmark in our playbook. We are going to walk in a ministry. We're going to die, hopefully to self. We're going to be buried, and we're going to be resurrected, hopefully in this life. That's why the Father had to use Jesus in this assignment. That is why the gospel of the kingdom is paramount to the church. Because it gives the full message of us. That is our assignment, to be like Jesus. To have a glorified version of pastor, and a glorified version of dad, and a glorified version of Jake. This revelation of freedom is our resurrection. Resurrection is the power of being glorified, and we do that on this earth in worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. It's when our spirit and our body come into union with Jesus in the Holy of Holies. That is when we resurrect and come up, and we become holy in that moment. Resurrection is the power of worship, body and spirit. This freedom to be holy or glorified in every part of our lives, it refers back to the 1 Corinthians 6. That is the revelation of freedom. Jesus purchased that for us today, body and spirit. That is the will of the Father for us now. I want to talk about accountability. In the 14th century, it came from the word accountable. Account means to count money, and able means liable. We saw this in all the ancient Israel and Egypt and Greece and Rome. But accountability also means to report or to explain or to justify something answerable. In the 18th century, the word took a personal meaning of morale, an obligation or a willingness to accept responsibility or account for one's actions. And what keeps us accountable is money, our civilization that we live in, and ourselves. As we use these things to account for our lives, we hold it accountable. So it becomes cyclic. If you look up the synonym for accountable, responsible pops up. And if you look up the synonym for responsible, accountable pops up. But they are two different words. And you can use, I can explain this in a business model. Responsibility are the tasks to complete accountability. Versus accountability reports that a responsibility was completed. Responsibility is ongoing until the final goal is reached. But accountability can be after a final goal has been reached or in a status update. Responsibility can be shared with a group. Accountability is assigned to one person, usually. Responsibility focuses on specific tasks. Accountability is result-focused.
Mm-hmm.
But you get using a legalistic process to transform people, spirit and body, is challenging. And it comes up against the first gift of free choice. Not everyone is going to go through the sanctification process. And secondly, we all have an Adamic nature that we fight. Look at the children of Israel. They knew the precepts of their forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were delivered by Moses and Aaron as the priest, high priest. Yet it didn't restrict them from dancing naked in front of the golden calf. And it didn't stop them complaining for water and the Egyptians' food. Deliverance in a legalistic way is a secular approach like cognitive behavioral therapy. Go in your Bible, 2 Kings 12. 2 Kings 12.
What was that? Cognitive behavioral therapy. Therapy.
Psychology. Going to therapy, going to a counselor, going to a therapist.
2 Kings.
2 Kings 12. Verse 1, in the seventh year of Jehoash began to reign. In 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days when Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high place. Let's talk about accountability and responsibility here. Jehoiada, the high priest, was accountable to God, as were the other priests. But the priest's accountability to God was through the high priest. But they were responsible for the temple and the people. The high priest was responsible for upholding God's laws with the people and the ceremony inside of that covered box, the holy place and holy of holies. King Jehoash was also accountable to God through the high priest. He was responsible to the protecting and the governing of the land of God's people. But he didn't stop the idolaters of the children of Israel. And he did not take the high places down. He ruled by flattery. The Rodney King. Let's be nice to everyone. But he did please the Lord in other ways. Verse 4. And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord. Let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house wherever any breach shall be. Don't you find it interesting that order? Putting the solution before the problem. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada and the priest and the other priests and said unto them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. the king tells the priests to give an account. And not to get any more money and return back that missing money. The priests agreed. And not to make any repairs on their own. And that should be a flag. To restrict another person an opportunity to work through a mistake, a deliverance, to show off power, is evil. Mm-hmm. 9, but Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that the king that kept the door put therein and all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Notice that Jehoiada took a chest. He didn't create a chest. It was already established. And notice he placed it beside the altar. And because it was located to the right side of the altar, that was where security was. There was a constant ongoing traffic, so there was not going to be theft happening. And verse 10, and it was so when they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money being told into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters, the builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the hewers of stone, and to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord. And for all that was laid out of the house to repair it. Howbeit there was not made for the house of the Lord bowls, snuffers, silver basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into those hands. They delivered the money to be bestowed on the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. This was a second repair crew. Ones whose hands did work. Faithful stewards. When we deflect our authority on another man's domain, there is loss of money, there's loss of time, and there is mistrust. 1 Corinthians, go there, 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. King Jehoash, his name means Yahweh is given, which he expressed, allowing idolatry and keeping the high groves. Jehoiada, the high priest's name means Yahweh knows. You can't beat a man at their own game. He knew what had to be done to repair the temple. He did not need the king. The first repair company was called the Men of Acquaintance. They were thieves, promise breakers, and they did not respect authority. They were squanderers of their talents. And the scriptures identified them as fools. Jehoash told them to use the tithes and offerings, which God still requires of us today. 10% off our gross earnings, and anything beyond that, we call that sacrificial giving, because it's a sacrifice sometimes. But tithes are the believer's admission fee to a Christian walk. And offerings speak to the condition of a man's heart. So where does the church fit in these dynamics? And go to Hosea. 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 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. So there's believers with the call of a priest. And if they reject it, knowing they have the call, they will be destroyed. But that also goes on the shoulders of believers that aren't called, who reject knowledge of the word. They too will be destroyed, because Jesus is the Logos. So when we reject the Rhema, we automatically reject the Logos. Also, Hosea talks about a believer that forgets God's laws. And a believer that rejects knowledge for any length of time starts forgetting God's laws.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
And the consequence will fall on the children. Children are the natural fruit of a parent, as well as the spiritual fruit. And where the spiritual health of parents are is how they will train up a child in those formidable years. And because God is good and he wants those parents restored and those children to be re-remembered, he will still allow people to come their way to bring out what they're doing. They're going to try and rebuild the deception and be changed by truth. But all parents need to be reminded that children learn not by what their parents tell them, but what they witness. It's easy for parents to teach children the Bible stories, but what are they witnessing at home and that daily time in the Word? And prayer at home. It's easy to train children in the wise counsel and discipline according to the word. But are they learning and witnessing some form of deliverance in your house? It's easy for children to experience or to learn about God's love, but what are they seeing between the parents and how they treat their neighbor? Are they experiencing God's love at home? Go in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Of godliness, we're going to talk about. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This speaks of a believer that are orthopraxic. They go to church to hear a positive message, to say hi to your friends. And the power of God and deliverance is just not a thing. But godliness without believing in the power of God, which is what resurrected Jesus from the grave, which is what brings us into worship, is unsustaining because of the unpredictableness of life. That preacher might go off with the organist, or your friends move away. What is church then without the power? Church becomes an act holding an audience with good music or teaching. But it's deliverance and holiness that pulls believers away from a form of godliness. And so to move towards a form of godliness, and your inclination is orthopraxic, automatically you move from deliverance and holiness. The church, so how is the church to operate? And the word tells us simply that bypasses the free choice just to stay where you're at, to push you in your freedom more completely in worship with the revelation of freedom, the power of God that resurrected from the grave, avoiding the forms of godliness, and that is to submit, which means to lower yourself, not to defend, not to create a report, not to be accountable as in a business. Submitting, what it does, it reduces honor, man's honor. It reduces reliance on flatterers and accepting flatteries as truth. It makes idolatry less admirable. There are fewer unfaithful stewards in the body using submission. There is more knowledge of the word. There are more priests. There are less forgotten children. There is more deliverance and more of God's power. Wives, submit to your husbands. My church, submit to the Lord Almighty. For you are my spotless bride to be resurrected and to worship me in spirit and in truth. Psalms 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Thoughts, comments, questions.
So we're not free choice. It's obliterated when you become one with the Lord and the holiest of all. Because your choice is always His.
It's just it's a bait to get you to Him first, and then He starts pulling stuff away.
And your will be done, not mine. That gives up your free choice.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible says, "Who is free, O Lord, is against freedom." So there is a freedom to make that choice. God gives us that freedom, and then we make that choice. It sort of is like a double whammy. It is free choice, but it isn't free anymore.
Well, I view it kind of like the 24 elders around God's throne. They have their crowns. It's their crowns. It's their gift from God. But they cast them at His feet. And you have your free choice, but you submit yourself and cast it.
What were you going to say, Jean?
I was going to say that it might be for another lesson, but there might be another level. Kids will observe their parents following God, yet reading, praying, and all that, but they'll also notice when they have to do certain chores for the family that, you know, they could have done something else, but they're washing the dishes. I mean, kids need to see their parents, like dad's washing dishes, mom's cutting grass, just as part of a sacrifice.
She's not allowed to cut grass.
For, you know, so that they can see there's different levels. Spiritually, yeah, they definitely have to be strong, but strong enough to do some of the other stuff, too.
You know, it's interesting, you're talking about Joash and Jehoiada, it's pronounced Jehoiada.
Oh.
What is so interesting about that, what you brought out, is the fact that Jehoiada, even though he mentored Joash, it's noteworthy that Jehoiada was also blind, too. Mm-hmm. He thought, even though he was right and he knew the laws of God and he knew the Bible of God, he didn't realize that he had stopped delegating responsibility mm-hmm. to people that can do things. Mm-hmm. And I think that's probably one of the hardest things about strong preachers and ministers, Christians. They feel that they can do it themselves instead of delegating it out. And that is something that Jehoiada has. Because after Jehoiada died, Jehoash kind of went astray. Mm-hmm. But Jehoiada, he was blind there. He wasn't accountable there. So it was very interesting when you pointed out that Jehoiada listened to the king about tithes and offerings. Mm-hmm. Because the only thing he saw was his ministry. He didn't see the complement of the body or the people to the house of the Lord.
There's something else really good that you mentioned, but I'll have to look in the notes because I forgot what it was.
We don't want to give her flatteries.
Come on, puff me up.
I'll puff you up because mine is, I'm doing a teaching on Sunday and I play off a lot of the forms of godliness, submission, being in the Word, and the fear of the Lord. To be continued.
I knew that was going to happen. Because that's how God puts words in our hearts, is it links to the next person. That's
I'm also working with the kings of Judah, so
okay.
That's kind of fun.